Good morning again to you. Welcome. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Yes, I did say that. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If you'll turn there. We have a practice here at Grace over the years to have a December sermon series, Christmas series, not necessarily following the themes of Advent, but a series about Christ nonetheless. And I had planned to begin that next Sunday. And then to pick back up in Romans after the first of the year. But as I was planning the series for December this week, I realized I had more messages than I had weeks left in the year. And the other thing I noticed is as I drove around Nashville is that some of you have already put up your Christmas lights. So my thinking is, if you can get a jump on your Christmas lights, I can get a jump on the December sermon series here at Grace. So we're going to start it today. And we're going to talk about all that comes with Christ. So, I guess you could say Merry Christmas. Stand with me if you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? This is God's word for us. You may be seated. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching from Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, that long section there, and I gave about 5 minutes to verse 32. 5 minutes. It was one of 5 points. This one sentence is one of the most God-revealing, Christian-encouraging, Christ-exalting sentences in all the Bible, and I gave it 5 minutes. Verse 32 of Romans 8 is worth 6 weeks of sermons. And so what it will do for us is serve as a theme. It's going to carry us along into other passages in the Bible as we think about all that comes with Christ, and as we think about how to receive Christ and how to receive all that comes with Christ, that we might know Him and love Him and glorify Him. So I'm going to lay out this verse as an introduction to this series today. 3 things I want you to see: the generosity of God. 2nd, the gift of the Son. 3rd, all that comes with Christ. And because I'm feeling generous, I'm going to give you a 4th one at the end. How to receive Christ and all that comes with Him. So first, immediately in this verse, we get a glimpse into the generous heart of God. Look what the text says. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. The generous heart of God. All the Bible reveals the generosity of God from start to finish. Creation was a result of God's generosity. Creation is the overflow of God's love, shared between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, leading God to say in Genesis chapter 1, "Let us make man in our own image." Why? To share in the fellowship of God, in the love of God. The generous heart of God is behind creation. The generous heart of God is behind Him sustaining all of creation. Psalm chapter 104. The eyes of all creation look to God and He feeds them. Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all that He has made, and all people look to Him and He provides for them. The generous heart of God is seen in redemption. That's a word we use to talk about how people walked away from God, rebelled against God, sinned against God, and yet God comes to reclaim them by His grace. We call it redemption. Brings them out of sinfulness and darkness and into light in relationship with Him. This is about God's generosity. Because the way He did it, John 3:16, is to give His only Son. And God continues to give even after we become a Christian. James wrote that He gives more grace. And the Gospel of Luke says, He gives the Spirit to those who ask. And the Gospel of Matthew says, He generously feeds and clothes clothes the birds and the flowers of the field, how much more will he feed and clothe his own children who seek after his kingdom? It's the generous heart of God. Now, don't focus yet on the gifts. I want you to see God. Right now, I just want us to think about and sense the heart of God. He's a giver. He's generous. And we talk a lot about abundance and scarcity. Scarcity is the human condition. It's the reality. Scarcity is the reality of a sinful world. It's part of the fall. Now, that doesn't mean because you may budget or save that you're sinning. It just means you're living in a real world. But the scarcity mindset is different. The scarcity mindset is when we not only see limitation, but then we guard what we have, we hoard what we have, we take from others, we ration out. That's a scarcity mindset. Greed, you know, is a product of the scarcity mindset. Greed is really fear that there won't be enough, which leads to the obsession with having more. So we have to guard against the scarcity mindset that leads us to sinful behavior. But you know what else we have to guard against? We have to guard against projecting the scarcity mindset onto God. God is the God of abundance. And God, therefore, has an abundance mindset. So God is generous. He defines generosity from the abundance of God's love and grace and mercy. He gave and he gives. The verse we're looking at today, do you see any sense of hoarding there? Is God budgeting in verse 32? Is he rationing? Is he holding on to something in verse 32? God does not fear lack. God does not see scarcity as we do. God, from the abundance, from the infinite supply of his grace and his glory, gives. God is generous. Now, if it sounds like I'm winding up for a prosperity pitch, then I want you to look a little more closely at the text, which leads us to the second thing to see. The generous gift of God is his Son. He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. God did not hold back or ration out his Son. He gave him up. Now, this language here, this phrase, he gave him up for us all. It's clearly the language of what we call substitutionary atonement, okay? Now, atonement, that's in that part, he gave him up. Up to what? Up as a sacrifice for sins. That's the atonement part. That word atonement means to cover sin, to deal with sin in such a way that its punishment is removed because a sacrifice has been made for it. God gave him, Jesus, up as the atonement, the sacrifice for sins. But look what it says. He gave him up for us. That's the substitutionary part. We are the sinners. And yet Christ died in our place, the sinless Son of God, given up as the sacrifice on our behalf to deal with both the sins on behalf of the sinner. So this phrase, gave him up for us refers to the cross. The cross is an altar of sacrifice for sin on our behalf. That's the generous heart of God. He gave his son. Two things I want you to see about this gift of the son. One is this. This is the self-giving of God. It's the self-giving of God. Now follow me along a little line here, okay? A little line of thought. God is one, and he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son, yes. However, the Father and the Son are equally God, fully divine. So God the Father sent God the Son. And God the Son came in Jesus Christ, who remained fully God and took humanity to himself so that he is fully God and fully man. For the Father to send the Son is God sending himself for us. It's the self-giving of God. Now why? You say, why make all the fuss about this? Why are you taking us into that deep place of the Trinity? Here's why. Because God the Father is not mean. He is not unjust in sending the Son. God the Son was not forced to come to this world and die for our sins against his own will. It's not as if God the Father stayed home while the Son went to fight the battle. The unity of being and purpose and the shared love of the Father and the Son meant that what the Son suffered on the cross, the Father suffered in his heart. It broke his heart to send his Son to the cross. It's God sending himself. It's the self-giving of God. You see, the reality of the Trinity never divides God or puts God at odds within himself. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is love and is generous and is purposeful. So when you see this phrase, gave him up for us all, you see the self-giving of God, and you also see the purpose of the Son, which is to save us from our sins and to save us for God's glory, for God himself. Now, the third thing we want to see is all that comes with Christ. We've seen God's generous heart. We've seen that God's gift, his generosity, is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And now he tells us that all things come with Christ. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Don't you love the language of the Bible? All things. That's a bold claim. But the truth of that claim, that God will graciously give us all things, rests on the previous claim that he's already given us his Son. So we better understand what all things refers to. We could go outside of the book of Romans and you hear this language of all things. God granting us, giving us in Christ all things. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then Ephesians describes them. God chose us. God loved us. God makes us holy. God adopted us as his children. God has redeemed us. God has united us with Christ. All things with Christ. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, tells us we're supposed to seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. These are the things that come with Christ. What are they? Newness of life. The new self. all of the qualities of the new self come with Christ. For instance, the first one he mentions in Colossians 3 is compassion. If you say, compassion is not my spiritual gift, it's not an accurate way of looking at it. Compassion is a gift that comes to you with Christ. Take it up. Kindness. We say God calls some people to be kind and he calls the rest of us to be honest. No. Kindness is an all thing that comes with Christ. Meekness. Patience. Pray for me, I really need patience. You've got it. Not the prayer, the patience. It comes with Christ. All things. Forbearance, love. These are the qualities of Christ that come with Christ, Colossians 3. Here's another one. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, we've been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things pertaining to life and godliness, which means if you need it to have spiritual life and godliness, you've got it in Christ. What are some of those things? The knowledge of Christ. Promises, great and precious promises, Peter says. Great and precious promises to hold on to for spiritual maturity, which will lead us into self-control. It's a gift that comes with Christ. Steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. All of these qualities accompany us increasingly into the kingdom of God. 2 Peter. All things come with Christ. And all things that come with Christ pertain to knowing Christ, loving Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. All things that we need to follow Christ, all things that we need to serve Christ, come with Christ, have been given to us in Christ. Back to Romans 8. It says that all things work together. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That means in Christ, we have all things that we need to see all things working together for our good. Romans 8 says that in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And all these things are lots of tribulations and trials, which means that with Christ come all things for us to walk through every tribulation and trial, still knowing that God loves us, that we may be more than conquerors. All things. Brothers and sisters, God, our generous Father, has given to us his Son, and with his Son has given us all things. Now, right here, I'm going to do one of my parentheses. You know I do these every now and then because sometimes it raises a question and you got to stop and say, let's talk about something. So I've said all things 50 times in the past few minutes. Well, what about need? Don't we have needs? Naturally, we're going to ask, if all things come with Christ, why do I still have needs? Material needs, bodily needs, mental, emotional needs, relational needs. Why do I still have needs? After all, Philippians 4, even the Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content in need. He even said in hunger. So what do we do with that? Well, here's some thoughts. Need is real. We do go through seasons where we don't see the provision of the things that we need. We're praying about it, we're seeking, we're working, and we're waiting for needs to be supplied because need is real. But here's another thought. Need has its reasons. There are purposes that lie within, reasons that are within need for the Christian. When the Christian has need, what do? We don't say, God's not meeting my needs. We turn to God. We trust. We pray. You know, need. Here's a reason for need. It teaches us that we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know where that came from, don't you? See, Jesus said that. Yeah, but do you know when it was first said? In the book of Exodus. The people were hungry. Say, oh, they were in need. God didn't meet their needs. No, God met their needs. He gave them something to eat. Now, he didn't give them exactly what they wanted to eat. But he gave them something to eat. But even the Lord said, I let you go hungry. I let you experience that need so that you would understand that you don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that comes out of my mouth. This is what's going to make your soul alive. Need has its reason. To teach us to turn to God, to teach us to trust Him, to teach us to rely upon His Word, to feast on Him. Need teaches us new ways and gives us new motivation to actually join God in meeting needs. When there are needs, it's amazing how God gives us the ability to use wisdom and to work to meet needs and to even meet other people's needs. God does meet our needs. And he does meet them in his way and in his time. Listen, I've asked God for needs in my own life. I've asked God for needs for this congregation. I think there are some things I've asked God for 27 and a half years, which is how long this church has been going. And every now and then, I slip into that mindset that says, God, when are you going to meet that need? And then soon I wake up to the fact, He's been meeting that need all along, just not in the way I was asking. God does meet our need. He supplies. The text, though, is about all things that we need to walk with Christ. If you're thinking about that, go read Philippians 4 when you go home this afternoon. It'll really help you. What are some of the all things that God graciously, generously, kindly gives to us that come with Christ? I've been reading in the book of John recently quite a bit. And I love the first chapter, the 16th verse that says, from Christ's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. What are some of those graces? So in the book of John, John the Baptist, who's not the writer of John, but he's a person in the book of John, and he says of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is forgiveness. Here's a gift that comes with the gift. Forgiveness of sin. John, the writer, records Jesus saying that he will give us the fullness of the Spirit. If you're thirsty, come and drink. From your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit who had yet to be given, but now is in the book of Acts. So what are the all things that come with Christ? What's the fullness? What is the grace upon grace that comes with Christ? The Spirit. He has given us his Spirit. John tells us he's given us a friend in need. Greater love has no man than this, and one would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus looked at his disciples and says, you're my friends. There's a gift. The voice of one calling, follow me. Listen, we're wandering around dead in our sin in the darkness until Jesus with his voice comes and says, follow me. There's a gift. There's an all things that comes with Christ. Fruitfulness in our lives and in ministry. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. There's a gift. Final victory over death, when Jesus won the cross, John records him saying, it is finished. I have put to death death, and those who are in me will live forever. There's a gift. Future home of glory, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come back. You're going to be with me. Future glory. This is the gift. All that comes with Christ leads us, draws us back to Christ, who is the gift. So we've seen the generous heart of God. We've seen the gift of the Son. And we've seen what all things means. All that comes with Christ is what leads us to Christ to follow him. In the weeks to come, we're going to spend a lot more time looking at all that comes with Christ. But I want to close today with this. How do we receive Christ and all that comes with him? The word receive is a good word. That's the way John 1 describes it. How do we receive Christ? How do we receive all things that God so graciously gives us with Christ? In John 1, the word receive is used this way. Jesus came to his own, and they did not receive him. They did not accept him. They did not acknowledge him. They did not believe that he is who he was, the Son of God. But right after that, next verse, all who received him were given the right to become the children of God. And then a few verses later, the Word became flesh. This is the eternal Son of God, who is the Word of God, became flesh, took on humanity to himself. And he dwelt among us. He lived on earth. And John says, we have seen his glory. And John actually got to see it physically. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, who was full of grace and truth. And then he said, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. We call it here because we read a little prayer book, some of us around here, called the Valley of Vision, and there's a prayer in there that says, wave upon wave of grace comes over me. He just keeps giving. The generosity of God is astounding. He gave his son, and then with him, wave upon wave of grace. From the fullness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have received grace upon grace. So how do we receive this? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Receivers have to humble themselves. I recently gave someone something. And when I gave it to them, the first words out of his mouth were, what do I owe you? I said, you don't owe me anything. This is a gift. You can have it. Well, what was his next thought? I don't know. But if it was me, I would have thought, does he think I have needs? Does he think I need something that he would be so bold as to give me something? Well, you need Christ. You are not enough. You don't have enough. And you can't do enough to put yourself right with God. You're not enough. You don't have enough. You can't do enough to make yourself stay there. You're not enough, don't have enough, can't do enough to grow in Christ, to glorify Christ, to get to glory. You don't. You have to humble yourself. Humility, you know, that's when you bow low. Grace flows downhill. The humble person receives and admits need. The humble person looks to another. The humble person comes to the end and says, I have to look. I have to look somewhere else. I can't look in here. I don't have it. I'm bankrupt. Somebody help me. We spend our days to look like we don't have need, like we're not bankrupt, like we've got all that we need, and we don't. The humble lays aside prideful self and sin. The humble person has to trust somebody. You have to trust somebody. And there are people living their days trying to not ever have to trust anybody because they've been let down by somebody. You have to trust in somebody. You have to rely upon somebody. I don't mean in a verbal way that, you know, is sort of a halfway humility that makes humility actually look like strength. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about bankrupt, on your face, at the mercy of God. I have to trust somebody else because I don't have it. Receive. You know, this is the way you become a Christian. You have to become a Christian, you have to absolutely be at the total end of yourself. Being a Christian is not you becoming a better version of yourself. Being a Christian is not getting a little help from a friend. Being a Christian is humbling yourself to the point where you realize you have no righteousness, nothing before God. And then, not just staying there, you know, living some kind of weird, self-abasing kind of life, looking up and seeing a Savior, seeing Christ, the Son of God, given to you by the Father and with Him all things, and then calling out to Him and embracing Him and receiving Him and all things. That's what being a Christian is. Become one. And then live as a receiver. The Christian continues to trust God. The Christian continues to trust that God will supply all that we need to know and love and follow Jesus. There's a logic here. There's a logic to trust laid out in this verse. If you dig around in Bible commentators, they'll say something like this, that this is a formula. It's the greater to lesser formula, okay? In other words, it goes like this. When the greater gift is given, you can be assured that the lesser ones will be given. It's a formula. And you find it right here. The greatest gift is Christ, His Son. He didn't spare His own Son. If He didn't spare His own Son, if that's the greatest thing and He did it, then the logic is He's going to give you every lesser thing. Christian, trust Him for the lesser by always looking at the greater and saying, He's already given me His Son. Live as a receiver and trust Him. Everything you need to follow Christ, everything you need to follow Christ is supplied for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Appropriate it. Here's another one. Appropriate all that you have received. He's forgiven you in Christ. Through repentance and faith, a Christian is forgiven. Now, you might have to preach that to yourself every single day. You might have to preach that to yourself 10, 20, 50 times a day. But do it. Appropriate it. He's given us a Bible. Take it up. Take every promise into your heart. He's given us the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. He's opened the door to pray. Receive the open door. Walk through it. Pray. He's given you a friend. He is the friend. Get up close to the friend. Walk with Him. He's the shepherd. My sheep, He said, hear my voice. They know my voice and they follow me. Follow the voice of the shepherd. Appropriate it. He's given you a family. He's given you the family of faith. Embrace one another. Listen, when this corona thing is over, I'm going to hug you. I might even kiss you. No, I got a no over there. Okay. Let's embrace the family. It's a gift. It comes with Christ. The future. It's a gift. Set your eyes there. Finally, we've humbled ourselves. We're receiving. We're appropriating. Here's one, final one. Give away what you receive. from an abundance mindset. Give yourself away. Take on an abundance mindset. You got everything you need in Christ. Love. Give love to people. Love them. Oh, I can't love them. I'll run out of love. No, there's no scarcity. There's no scarcity of love in Christ Jesus. Give it and give it and give it and give it. Prayers. You know what you have in Christ? You have an intercessor. Christ is interceding for you. You can intercede for people. Words of encouragement. So, well, you know, I've only got so many words a day. I need to keep some of them back. No, you don't. Don't ration it. Don't ration out your encouragement. All that you have received, the gospel. You and I in Christ have been given the gospel message. Don't you want this week to say something to somebody? Gospel. It doesn't have to be a long presentation. It doesn't have to be a theological discourse. It's okay if you mess up some of the points and get them out of order. If you start with believe before you tell them that Jesus died, don't worry about all that. Just say something. Giving what we have received. Life. We've been given life. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you want when people get around you, don't you want them to feel alive? Don't you want them to say, man, this is, you know, the clouds may be out today, but there's life and joy. This is what God has given us, and hope and peace. All things come with Christ. Let's receive them and give them. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, let us see your Son, Jesus. When we do, all things will be different. Take just a few seconds here. How has God spoken to you? How do you receive it today?